You know, last week, we saw Mary arrive at the tomb of Jesus, only to find that his body was missing. And she thinking, because it was a rich man's tomb, I think, that they had taken the body to a lower area. And she didn't know what to think. And so she runs back to the disciples, and she's freaked out. And they are freaked out because it never occurred to them that he actually might raise from the dead. He told them 7 days earlier, I'm rising from the dead, and they didn't get it. And so they all ran to the tomb to check it out, and so she lingers after they leave, not knowing what to do and trying to make sense of it. And so moments later, she sees a gardener. And she asked the gardener, do you know where they took his body? And he says one word, Mary. Mary. And she knew. And she looked up. And there's a passage in there that says, don't be hanging on me because I haven't seen my father, because she's probably hugging him to death. And later that day, or he tells him to go see the disciples, and then later that day he appears to them. 8 days later, again, he reappears to them, and here's Thomas, who wasn't there the first time, that says, I'm not going to believe unless I touch. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. And so Jesus makes him touch his hands and the scars in his side. And Thomas believes. And Jesus' response to him is, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, and we are blessed. Amen?
Amen.
We're blessed. What a blessing it is for us. We haven't seen him or touched him, but we believe. Because we have all the scriptures that remind us that Jesus lives. And Jesus needed the disciples to understand that he was not a dream, he was not a spirit, he was not a vision, he was not a hologram. He could be touched. He was real, he was physical. He had indeed risen in a bodily form. And then, here's his charge that he gives them at that point. So Jesus said to them, the disciples, again it says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I struggled over that passage because I'm thinking, what do you do? Go, you know what I'm saying? He breathed on them and they got the Holy Spirit. Just like we have the Holy Spirit. You know, it's something that we sit and observe and then we, a lot of times, do nothing about because we've received the Spirit, right? Each one of us have received the Spirit the moment we believe. And so we're backed by God just as the disciples were backed by God. So Jesus is sending them out to preach the good news. He died, he forgave our sin, and he rose again, and we are going to rise again as well. Boy, that's a good story, isn't it? That's pretty hard to make that bad news. And without understanding this physical resurrection, I think we could never begin to serve him if we don't understand he is physically alive, he sits by the Father, and he's waiting for us. Because it would be too easy for us to think it's just words. It's a hope, but it probably won't be fulfilled. He's touchable. He's tangible. He wants us to move forward serving in His ministry, just as He also wanted the disciples to move forward in the ministry. You know, I love it when John describes Jesus in 1 John 1 and 2. This was the first passage I memorized as a kid. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was in the Father, was manifested, was made known, was shown to us." Jesus represents our eternal life, because He's been heard, He's been seen, He's been looked upon, He's been handled, He's been touched, He's even had His scars touched. He's the embodiment of eternal life. And He walked our coming path. And one day, my friends, with confidence, we will walk that same path. We won't necessarily die on a cross, but we will go through the death that He went through. And we will have eternal life, just like Jesus has eternal life. So this morning, thinking about all this and thinking about Easter last week and some of the thoughts, this morning, let's look at what the disciples responded, how they responded to Jesus' challenge after they had seen Him alive, seen Him in His resurrected eternal body. And with all that excitement, their Lord is alive, He's back, He's told them, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So here's the response to it all. Now, I want you to think about this. You're talking about pretty heavy hitters of faith, right? They're going to be in 12 thrones in the new heaven and new earth, you know, in the new Jerusalem. These disciples are passionate. They've gone out two by two and preached the kingdom is at hand. All these things with Jesus. They saw Him die. They saw Him rise again. And Peter proclaims this great charge that he echoes in the halls of eternity. After seeing these miracles, seeing the blind see, the lame walk, and follow Jesus through the ministry, and as the appointed leader of the disciples, he gives his first command. And here it is: "I'm going fishing." I'm going fishing? After He just rose from the dead? Now there's a command. He's lost the vision for the moment. So the other disciples say, "Hey, Peter, what are you doing, man? Didn't you hear the Lord?" Do you think that was their response? "We're going fishing with you too." And what happened to the resurrection? What happened to Jesus' charge? So many times, we've been so overloaded, haven't we? Overloaded with information is there, and it almost immobilizes us. You know, I was just at a leadership conference over the week in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we had 2 days of intensive training. And when I got done, and the next day I got together with a couple, another guy that was helping, or we kind of put this thing on together, I couldn't hardly remember what happened. You ever feel that way? In fact, Debbie's teaching in her women's thing that when we're in process, you remember all these things. When you get to the end, it's kind of forgotten. It's almost how God built us. And I'm thinking, now what happened? What? I can't remember the words. And I think this has happened to the disciples. Their leader was killed. He was risen. He appeared. That's a lot to take in when you think about it. We've said it so many times, and we've had Easter after Easter after Easter. It doesn't seem like much, but put yourself in their place. They're seeing everything happen for the first time. And that's a lot to take in. So the scripture says, and they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? The very first sermon in this series was about Jesus stepping into their boat, and he said, have you caught any fish? And they said, we caught nothing. And Jesus dealt with Peter in his boat back then. They caught nothing. But listen to this in verse 4. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They're out about 150 yards or 200 yards from the shore. They see this guy on the shore. Now listen. Jesus is going to review with them what they need to do. And so he's going to show Peter and he's going to show the disciples what they need to do. So the first thing, he's on shore, they're in the boat, and Jesus says, hey, children, do you have any food? Now, I don't know how you feel, but when somebody talks about the obvious, doesn't it irritate you? Right? They say, well, do you know you do this? And it's like, oh my gosh, where have you been all my life? And so I'm sure they were saying, who is that guy on the shore asking us if we have any fish? So finally, they answered him, no. No, we don't. And verse 6 says, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, the thing that makes me laugh is they don't know who he is, and they do it. They do it. And so they cast, and now they're not able to draw it in because there's so a multitude of fish, 154 fish in their net. And Jesus has to remind them, review them again as to who they are, who he is, and remind him of the mission. So he starts with the very first miracle with them, and reduplicates it. And takes them all the way back. And what was their response the first time? They didn't even think twice. They dropped their nets and followed him. Man, does that show us how badly we need to review the Word of God, doesn't it? I mean, it's right in their face. We're only talking about 18 months, maybe maximum 2 years. They saw this exact same miracle. And so we go to verse 7, and it says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's what John always called himself, the disciple that Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, that sounds like impulsive Peter, doesn't it? Just jumps right out of the boat. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, 150 yards maybe, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, calling out, bring some of the fish over with you that you just caught. And Jesus says to them, come and eat breakfast. Now, this is a guy, if it isn't Christ, somebody's really hospitable, right? And yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? And I looked at that and I thought, well, that's probably because they were still pulling in the net and that kind of thinking. But after all, John said it was the Lord, and Peter seemed to get frenzied and jump out of the boat, so it might be the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Oh, man. I want you to think about this now. That may have been a regular meal with them, but you know what? The net has got over 150 fish in it, and he has bread sitting out for each of them. Does that sound familiar? Like the feeding of the 5,000? And so he demonstrates another thing for them to review and think in their head. So they eat on this brisk morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, fish and bread, thinking, that's right. We fed the 5,000. We are asking him, where's the food? Can you relate to me the astonishment, the quietness of the moment while they're eating their fish and bread? And thinking, okay, my net's so full, but it didn't break. And that's when we decided to follow him, and now we're eating the bread and fish, and that reminds us of the 5,000. It's not just a miracle, it's a duplicate of the same miracle. They can't deny it. Almost like a history lesson to bring them back into focus. Isn't that the same need for us? That's why we have to rethink the scriptures, folks. We have to think about those aha moments that when we're in the Word, we read the same thing we've read before, and this time there's an aha moment. You ever have that? Sure you do. And those experiences of those aha moments that wake you up and feed you in your soul is something we have to practice. We've had in Christ a renewing of his scriptures in our mind to get back on track. And so we get to verse 15. It says, and when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and we saw that on the video, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you emotionally love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times Peter has to say, yes, Lord, I love you. Three times Jesus says, will you love me? Now think about this for a minute, because three times Peter denied Christ. Three times. Can you imagine what that's like, how to get over that? Does it say, were you with Jesus? Oh, no, not me. Why? You look like you're one of them. No, not me. Oh, but you know, I think, no, not me. Right? The stinking rooster. And you stop and you think, oh my gosh. Jesus forgave Peter those three times. You know, I look at that and it didn't occur to them that discipleship meant action. It meant being discipled. It meant turning around and discipling others and winning people to Jesus Christ because he died and he rose again. And man, I've seen it over and over where someone learns and understands Jesus and goes back to the way they knew, simply staying in the boat, thinking, I am not getting out the boat and I am not talking to that guy anymore. And then living a meaningless life. Isn't that true? What is meaningful outside Jesus Christ? And then they ignore the call to do what they've asked, what he's asked them to do, because it's comfortable. It isn't really comfortable, is it? Here, because Peter's wiped out because he denied Jesus three times and felt like a coward and felt like a total failure. Honest, strong feelings, and he was a coward and a failure, right? But in the same circumstances, we would be too. But Jesus sees him as the leader. He sees that in him, and he sent him out by Jesus to preach the gospel everywhere, and they changed the world. And he sees your gifts and your abilities. He sees my gifts and my abilities. Because you might remember, Jesus told him this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Your faith will not fail, he means the overall, that he'll stay in the faith. He doesn't mean he lost faith for those three denials. He's talking about the whole thing. He knows Peter's going to fail. And listen to Peter's braggingness. I don't know how else to put that. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. You know, it sounds a little too much like us. You know, how many times have you denied God? How many times have you said no to something you should have said yes to him about? And so you're probably sitting there in your life thinking, you know what? Wait a minute here. I have denied him. I haven't done what he told me to do. Let me give you a little practical illustration. My dad was asked, he was an excellent printer, and he was asked to go on the ship Logos. It was a Christian ship where they went port to port, and they would do witnessing and that kind of thing. And so a guy flew in, actually from Germany, all the way to our house to ask my dad, buddy, will you join our team? And he said, do you mind if I take some time to think about that? And he said, nope. You know, and he stayed for the visit and left. And a couple days later, he called up and said, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I look in and I think, bud, we're going to be on a ship. We're going to go to Europe. He's going, no, I can't do that. My dad always thought from that day forward he was in God's second best. Isn't that a shame? Always in his second best, never earned God's true, true love because he denied him once. Now, I wished I hadn't known the scriptures say, well, Peter denied him three times, Dad. You know? When you return to me, Peter, strengthen the brethren. God knows his heart. He knows our heart. And he knows that we're failures and cowards and no, always saying no rather than yes. Amen? And what does God say? Will you put your name in there? Do you love me? Steve, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what goes through my head. Blah, blah. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yeah, but I haven't done the things I should, you know, and I haven't read the word lately. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's what he's saying to us all, isn't he? I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how to make this simple. I don't know how to make it so you walk out of here and think, well, that didn't apply to me. Feed my sheep. I don't know how you're going to do that. But the first thing is to say yes. Yes, you show me, Lord, whatever that is, I will do it. Whether it's gardening, whether it's feeding people down at a food line, whether it's moving chairs, whether it's doing a Bible study, whatever it may be. Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, feed my sheep. Let's pray. Lord, your sheep is everyone. Lord, you created man and we have spread through the earth and you love every single soul on this globe. And you died for them and you rose again to demonstrate to us. Lord, help us to quit saying no. Help us to say yes. Yes, Lord, I'm going to grit and I'm going to do whatever I can do, but I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And I'm going to fail. I want you to know that ahead of time. And God goes, I know. No problem. Feed my sheep. While heads are bowed, if you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with him, listen, we just talked about him dying, and that created forgiveness. And raising from the dead, that shows us that we will have eternal life with him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if you want to reach out, if you don't have that relationship and you want to reach out, just pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life, change your life. And the prayer goes like this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life. And be the Lord, the boss of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning and really meant it, we want to start praying for you. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to raise your hand. Let God know you really meant business this morning and let us begin to pray for you. Anybody this morning want to give your life to Christ? Anybody? Lord, I thank you so much for your great grace and your mercy. And Lord, we're a stubborn, stiff-necked people just like Israel. And Lord, I pray that we will humble ourselves and give ourselves to you to do whatever you wish, because you're our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together in closing.